Okay. We will now read from Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 24 as the text for our sermon today. The parable of the great banquet, Luke 14, verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" I will now pass the time to Reverend Ying to preach on the message today entitled Parable of the Great Banquet. Reverend Ying.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning to those who at LEM 15, and it's good that you could join us on Zoom. And if you're new here for the very first time, a special welcome. And it's unfortunately, we get to meet you for the first time on Zoom, but hopefully we'll get to meet you physically sooner rather than later. And as Winston said, we hope to start meeting physically on the 7th of November. So it's looking good. And I don't know about you, but I certainly have been enjoying my time off so-called freedom. I went out to, had my first coffee shop experience, just sat down there with my notes and writing. Went to Westfield the other day and faced once again the traffic and the busyness, and I think, oh my goodness, I wish COVID was back, so to speak. But last night we had a great family dinner at Macquarie Centre, so that was really good. It was just good to get out. Anyway, if you're here with us last week, we started by looking at the parable of the rich fool, the rich fool. And as we learnt, you know, he was a man who was making a good in the world. His business was expanding. He was getting rich and he was planning to look forward to a comfortable lifestyle. But the Bible describes him as a rich fool. Why is that? Because while he was living for the moment, he lost sight of the much bigger picture. And what was the bigger picture? That is eternity. That is to say that at the end of life, there is a day of judgment where he has to decide about heaven or hell. Well, today we want to look at that bigger picture once again by looking at another story. But the question we want to answer today is who will actually make it to heaven? Who will make it to heaven? Because the rich fool, and you could say, introduces us to the big question of heaven and hell. So we need to ask the question, who will make it to heaven? It was touched on last week. We want to look at it from a different perspective. And I want to look at three key questions plus three challenges for today. Three key questions and three challenges. First question, what is heaven like? If you listen to the Bible reading, it talks about the kingdom of God, and all these stories that Jesus tells us really is about the kingdom of God. But really, it's all another way of putting it, it's all about heaven itself. But when you ask people about what heaven's like, the hope that we have at the end of life, a lot of times you get a very glazed look. People often don't know what it looks like, what it feels like, what it's all about. I think this parable, along with many other sorts of stories and other pictures in the Bible, gives us a picture. And surprisingly to many of us, the Bible actually does speak about what heaven is like, what life is like at the end of this life, so to speak. It often describes the kingdom of heaven as a place of great riches, great riches. But so much greater than anything you can imagine, much, much greater than you can imagine. The Bible often describes heaven as a place of great beauty, of great color, of peace, of tranquility, stunning beauty, so to speak. But the Bible says that heaven is even far, far more grand and more beautiful than anything you can imagine. The Bible describes heaven as a great big family, the perfect family. Or maybe not that one, but certainly this one, the perfect family, right? But no matter how great your family here on earth is, the family that we experience in heaven is so much greater than we can ever experience here on earth. The Bible describes as a wedding, a honeymoon, but even more delightful than anything you can imagine. It describes heaven as a great city. We know, imagine the cities of the world, but the city of heaven is far, far greater than anything you can imagine. It describes as a nation. We have great nations in the world, but this nation is even far greater. We are citizens of a nation far, far greater than anything in this world. It even caps off describing as a new creation, a whole new creation. We marvel at the creation in this world, but the new creation is even far grander and more stunning than you can ever imagine. That is how the Bible, those are some of the pictures the Bible describes what heaven is like. When you come to this story here, it gives us another picture and describes this as a banquet, but so much better than anything you can have ever experienced. In fact, if you look at the passage before us, right, the passage says it is a great banquet. It's not just a small dinner party. It is a great banquet. And it's great banquet. There's not just a few people invited. Many, many people have been invited. Many guests. This was a big, big occasion. An occasion that no one wanted to miss out on. Occasion where it was a big, great privilege to be invited to this occasion. So it needs to ask, so the question has to be asked, what is heaven like? Well, this picture gives us one picture. This story gives us one picture of what heaven's like. It is a great banquet. A great banquet. That leads me to the next question. Well, who will make it to this banquet? I want to start by asking the question, who will not make it? And it's important to ask that question because there is a thinking in our society these days and even amongst many people that everyone will get to heaven. And the Bible tells us, no, not everyone will get to heaven. There actually are people who will not make it to heaven. And who are the people who will not make it to heaven? Those who make excuses for themselves not to go. How about the passage again before us in chapter 14, verses 15 to 17? Look at what it says here in verse 17. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." The banquet has been long in preparation. The food is now ready. All the settings, the furnishing, the music, everything is ready to go. The only thing now missing are the guests. So the servants have been sent out to go and invite all the guests to the banquet. But as soon as all the guests receive their invitation, their response is quite astonishing to say the least. Look at their response in verse 18. What do we read? One after each other, they begin to make excuses upon excuses upon excuses. Notice what it says. They all alike, every single one of them, began to make excuses. I don't know how you would feel, but imagine that you had a big wedding guest list and every single person said, no, can't make it, can't make it, can't make it. I think you'd be pretty cheesed off. It begs the question, what is an excuse? One person said this about a scribe, defined an excuse this way. Excuses are well-planned lies. I think that's a great definition. Excuses are well-planned lies. In other words, it's not that they couldn't make it. It's rather they didn't want to make it, but had to make an excuse to excuse themselves. And when you look through some of the excuses that they came up with, you can see that they were just faking it full and through and through. Have a look at the excuses that are given to us. The first excuse you can see, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Now, upon thinking about it, you think, well, that's pretty pathetic to say the least. What sort of excuse is that? First, more than likely, the banquet might have been at night rather than in a daytime. And are you seriously going to check out the land at night when you can't even see it? And secondly, you know, when you think about it, right, wouldn't they have already checked out the land before they even bought it? Wouldn't they have surveyed and gone walk through the area and check out? Yeah, I think I like that. I'm going to buy it. To go and check it now after their purchase is pretty silly. But the third thing is pretty dumb as well. That is to say, do they have to go and check it out now? Can't they check it out tomorrow or the other day or next week? It's not going to, as if the land is going to go anywhere. He owns the land. At the end of the day, it was a lame excuse to say the least. But the second one is not much better and equally just as stupid. I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. I mean, the stupidity is as stupid as the first one, right? Surely you would know what they like, otherwise you wouldn't have bought it. And secondly, you could test it out tomorrow or again, the same next time. The excuse is pathetic to say the least. But the third one seems to have some sort of reasonableness about it, right? I just got married, so I can't come. Well, what can be wrong about that? What can be wrong about that? Except to say, okay, you're married, for better, for worse, for richer, to death you apart, but, you know, this is just a one-off thing. This is just today. You're still married tomorrow and then next week. There's nothing stopping you. In fact, you can probably bring your wife along. At the end of the day, when you think about it, every one of those excuses were nothing more than just excuses. They were pathetic to say the least. They were not reasons why they couldn't come. They were just reason, explanation that they didn't want to go. And what is the point that Jesus is trying to drive home here? What is the big idea that Jesus is saying? Who are the ones who will not make it to heaven? And it needs to be said, those who will not make it are not those who didn't get the invitation. It is not those who weren't good enough. Who are the ones who will not make it to heaven? It's really, at the end of the day, those who really were not interested, to say the least. They were not interested. All they can offer up was stupid excuses and, as the definition of lies, for why they couldn't go. But really, the bottom line is they didn't want to go. And why didn't they want to go? Well, the simple reason is because they thought that there were better things to do with their time than to go to the king's banquet. There are more interesting things to do than to feast at the king's banquet. There was a family who was more important than to actually go and spend time with the king who had set up a banquet for them. That is pathetic to say the least when you think about it. You could say, if you remember last week, we had the great saying of Jim Elliot, who said, he is no fool who gives up what he can lose to keep what he cannot lose. Well, what was wrong with these people? They were holding on to the things that they cannot keep to give up those things that they cannot lose. And Jesus says, you are crazy to say the least. And what is Jesus' conclusion from all this? Well, have a look at verse 24. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. What is Jesus saying here? If they had excused themselves from coming, then God will exclude them from partaking in it. If they excuse themselves with such lame excuses, if they excuse themselves because they simply were not interested, because they thought that there were better things to do, then God will honor that request and say, you are not invited, you are not included. In fact, you are forbidden from coming. And that's an important question for us to pause and reflect on. You see, why is it that most people do not want to become Christians? Why is it they don't want to follow Jesus? It's not because it's not logical. It's not because there's not enough evidence. It's for the simple reason that they're not interested. It is for the simple reason that they think there are better things to do with their time and their life than to follow Jesus. It's not because they can't. It's simply because they don't want to. But it also asks the question, why is it that God, who being so loving, would dare exclude some people from heaven? And it needs to be answered by this, that it's not God who chooses to exclude them. It's rather that people have chosen to exclude themselves. The invitation has been given to them. They received it. They looked at it and said, not interested. Thank you. Keep out of my way. And that's their response to God. Well, what's God's response? Well, if you don't want to come, that's it. You are not allowed to come. So who will not make it to heaven? Those who make excuses for themselves and think there are better things to do with their time and their life. Begs the question, are you one of those guys? When the invitation has been given to you from the King of Heaven, have you made excuses for you not to go because you think there are better things to do with your time and your life? So that then leads us to the third question, to the next question. Who will indeed make it to heaven? And the answer is surprising to say the least, because those who actually will make it to heaven are those that we least expect. Those that we least expect. Have a look at verses 21 to 23. Verse 21. Having received all the negative responses, the rejections from all the guests, what does the master of the household do? He does him something extremely crazy. Listen to what he says in verse 21. Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. In other words, he says, just, okay, they don't want it. You go out and just get anyone and everyone. And I don't care who they are. They can be blind, they can be the poor, they can be the crippled, they can be the morally bankrupt, the spiritually bankrupt, the emotionally bankrupt, the physically bankrupt. I don't care. I want them all in to feast at the finest banquet in the world. And so that's what they do. They go out to the highways and the byways, they go out to the streets and the alleyways, and not the alleyways, that's where people are to despise, will hide out. They go to the alleyways. Go into the streets, that's where the people, the beggars, hang out, and bring them in. And they bring them in, and what's their report? Well, you see in verse 22, sir, what you order has been done, but there's still room. Then the master told the servant, well, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. So it's a whole banquet filled with the sort of people that we least expect into this fine banquet. As I said, we often expect the people who are high positions and standing, but not so. You have a banquet filled with the riffraff of society. You know, it's interesting about the story because just prior to the story, Jesus himself just said something similar. He was invited to a special meal held by a well-to-do religious leader. And when he went to the meal, he saw all the people just vying for the top position next to this sort of key people, trying to get the best seat in the room. And when Jesus looked at it, he was a bit disgusted, to say the least. So what does he say to the host of the meal? Well, this is what he says in chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. Have a look at what it says in verse 12. Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they might invite you back, and so you will be repaid." Now pause and ponder for a moment just what Jesus is saying. He's asking them, he's saying to them, and indeed us, to do something which is so counterintuitive, so abnormal, that we would think it's crazy. Because when you hold a lunch or dinner, who do you naturally invite? Who are the people that naturally come to your mind? Well, it's obvious. Your friends, your brothers and sisters, your relatives, your mum and dad, your rich neighbors. But Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. What does he say instead? When you give a banquet, what do you do? Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And remember, he just told the story about that. And you will be blessed, although they cannot repay you. Now, how counterintuitive is that? How crazy is that? How downright mad is that? But ponder for a moment even how crazy still Jesus' encouragement is. Because you need to remember that Jesus was speaking to Jewish people, specifically to a Jewish leader, a religious leader. And in the Jewish tradition and idea, you want to stay holy means you stay away from the unholy. You stay there means you stay away from those who are crippled. You stay away from those who are lame and the blind and the poor. Why is that? Because you believe that they were under the curse of God. So you stay away from them because you want to be holier, holier than they. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying here, don't just invite those people who are down and out. Invite the very people that you despise, that you reject, that you want to stay away from. Invite those people. Now, you can give modern-day examples. There are lots of modern-day examples to the effect, aren't there? If we were to go back a few decades to the last century, 20th century, to, say, the 60s, and apartheid in South Africa. If you were a white African, white South African, at the height of apartheid, you would just simply stay away from black South Africans. It was just wrong. But what Jesus is saying here, no. Don't just invite the white Africans, South Africans. Invite even those black South Africans to lunch and to dinner with you. That would be scandalous, to say the least, in Africa. That would be illegal. That would be wrong. But that's precisely what Jesus is saying you should do. If you were living in the height of the Second World War in say, Nazi Germany, where there was this massive, massive divide between the Germans and the Jews, and you heard, and you were going to organize a lunch and dinner, who would you invite? You invite, obviously, other Germans, white Germans, so to speak. But Jesus says, no, don't do that. Invite the Jews. Invite the Jews to have lunch with you and dinner. And if you did that in the height of Nazi Germany, at the Second World War, you would be smashed to pieces. That would be scandalous, to say the least. Or for us today, what would it be look like? Yeah, invite your friends and relatives, but here's the other thing. Why don't you invite those people that you really just don't like? Why don't you invite those people who really give you a hard time at work? Or the neighbor from hell? Why don't you invite them to your meal? And you think you're crazy, you're mad. That's just not normal. But that's precisely what Jesus is asking us to do. And look at the reason Jesus gives for us to do this. That is to say, if we invite them, they won't be able to pay us back. And Jesus says, that's how it should be. That's how it should be. You see, the reason we invite certain people and not others, because we invite these people because they will give us something. They might give us respect. They might give us honor. Might give us love. They might give us kindness. They give us something, not just in terms of money, but in terms of love and kindness and whatever. It's the same with church. We come to a church because we get something out of church. That is the same. We get care and love and kindness. People leave this church and go to the church because they don't get anything out of this church, because they don't have friends, they don't have relatives, they don't have people who care for them. But Jesus says, no, that's not how it works. You invite them over precisely because they cannot give you anything. And Jesus says, you'll be blessed. You're blessed. And when you think about it, that's what the gospel is all about. The gospel is all about grace. But what does grace mean? Well, not look at what grace means, but what does grace look like? And what does grace look like? It looks like that banquet where God has invited who? All the riffraff of society who have nothing to offer, but only ever need. And God says, I want to invite you to give you again and again and again and again. That's the gospel of grace. So he asked the question, who are the ones who will make it? Who are the ones who will make it? The ones who will make it are those people who recognize their own bankruptcy. Those who make it, those who recognize their own poverty, their lostness, who recognize a great invitation by a generous God. And all that's asked of them to do is simply to accept it. Those are the ones who make it. Well, let's come to the last point. Three challenges. If this is what heaven's like, then what is happening on earth? Let me speak of three challenges. Firstly, the invitation. The first thing you need to ask is, who are you inviting to the party? Who are you inviting to the people? And I'm speaking to those who are believers here, who are disciples of Jesus, because you know what has been given to us is an invitation card that we are called to hand out to other people. You know, that's what evangelism is all about. We think of evangelism as an ability to be able to explain Christian message in simple and clear ways and to be able to defend it and so on. And there's some truth in that. But another way of looking at what evangelism is, which is one of our E's, is evangelism is nothing more than handing out the invitation of the King to all those around us. If you're a believer, disciple of Lord Jesus, remember the great commission that we've been asked to go make disciples. You know what that essentially is? It's the King asking you to hand out the invitation to a great banquet. It's interesting. I've seen when we have weddings, when we have people announcing their weddings, they're the friends of the bride and the groom-to-be. get out, produce all the invitation. And you know what? They'd come to church and say, here's your invitation, here's your invitation, here's your invitation. Can you come? Can you come? Can you come? You know what they're doing? They're doing exactly what all believers are called to do, to evangelize. That is to say, to give the invitation to all those around us that the King is inviting you to the banquet free of charge. So my question is, who are you handing the invitation out to? Because that's what the King has asked you to do. Hand out this invitation, will you? There's a second challenge. Have you accepted the invitation? Have you accepted the invitation? Every Sunday, we're preaching the invitation of God. When we go and talk to in our little growth groups, we're talking about this great banquet and this great invitation. When we go and talk to people, we're talking about the invitation. The question has to be asked is, have you accepted that invitation, or are you going to reject it because you think there are better things to do with your life? Have you accepted the invitation? And the truth needs to be said here that there are many people in this room, in this Zoom room here, many people in this church who truly are not going to go to heaven because they haven't accepted the invitation. The invitation is still there. Have you accepted the invitation or not? And you need to think hard about that, because one day it's going to be too late. And when it's too late, there's no second chance. So my question to you today is, have you already accepted that invitation? If you haven't, what is stopping you? What lame excuse, can I be so blunt, are you making? Because remember what excuse is. It is really nothing more than a well-planned lie. What excuse are you making for not accepting the invitation? Oh, because I have a work, my career, my family, my lifestyle. And the truth of the matter is that all of that's going to eventually go away. And there will be a day of judgment, whether it's either heaven or hell. Have you accepted the invitation? But there's a third thing, and that is grace. It's really about church, actually. Think about it. You see, the picture of the banquet is a picture of what the sort of people that God is going to invite into his kingdom. They're the sort of people. Now, what does that tell us what church is like? Well, church is in many ways a preview of what that's going to be like. It's a preview. In other words, when you come to church, you're getting a preview of who will be actually going to heaven. Do you realize that? When you come to church, you're getting a preview of who will be going to heaven. In other words, if these are the sorts of people that we read in Luke's gospel, if these are the sorts of people who God has invited to dinner, these are the sorts of people that God is inviting to church, because church is a preview. Now, just stop and ponder that for a moment. There are people, if that is the case, if the gospel is all about grace, that means there are always going to be people here that come to this church that we least expect it. There are people who we think to ourselves, in our normal life, we wouldn't want to sit next to that person. We wouldn't ever think about that person going to heaven because they're so nasty. They're so morally bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt, physically bankrupt. There are people who, in the fall of life, cannot understand why God would invite that person to heaven, let alone invite them to our church. But that's how it works. If those are the sorts of people God invites to heaven, those are the people he invites also to church, which, not surprisingly, then means that church can be a very, very messy place to be in, a very messy place, because church is a place filled with messed up, foul-mouthed, broken people, and yet those are the sorts of people that God brings into his kingdom. But if that's the case, it helps us to understand another side of church, which we often overlook. You see, we often think that church is a hospital of the sick. But the other way to look at church is that it is a gymnasium for the saints, not just a hospital for the sick, but it's also the gymnasium for the saints. Because when God brings all these sorts of messed up, foul-mouthed, broken people in this community, these are the people ready for God to go to heaven. Well, what does he have to do here? What is he doing there? What is he doing with these people here in church, here on this side of eternity? You know what he's doing? He's training them as a community to get ready for heaven. What does that mean? He's training them to put away sin in their life, and he's training them how to love each other. As I often say, one of the best training grounds for our own sanctification is church, because God brings not our friends, but often our enemies, the least expected, into our community and tells us, well, you guys have all got a seat in heaven. Now I'm going to teach you how to love each other so that you're not going to kill each other in heaven, so to speak. See, church is not just a hospital for sick. It is also the training ground for the saints, which is why I can have to say, I don't get it sometimes when people say, you know, I just can't stand the people here. I'm going to go and leave to another church. Well, hold it. The people you can't stand here may be the people that you're going to have to live with for eternity in heaven. So you've got to learn to love each other, which is what God says to you. Learn to love each other, because you're going to be sitting with each other on the same table in heaven. That's a scary thought, isn't it? So let me wrap up then. Three questions. What is heaven like? Amongst many of the other pictures, heaven is also a great, great banquet that you would never want to miss out on. Two, who will not make it? Those who just make excuses for themselves, thinking there are better things to do this life than to spend time with the King of the universe, dining in his great banquet for all eternity. So who will make it in heaven then? Those who recognize their own lostness, their brokenness, their poverty, who recognize the great generosity and the great treasure which God has placed before them, and the invitation they've given to him, and all that they simply have to do is just ask, and it's theirs for the taking. And so three challenges then. For the believers, are you handing out the invites? For the rest, are you going to this dinner? And for those of us here at church, are you showing grace to the people that you're going to be spending time with in heaven for all eternity? Let me pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the invitation which you've given to us. An invitation to feast and to dine with you in this massive banquet in heaven. Father, we pray for those who have yet to accept this invitation. May you open their hearts to receive it and to welcome it. And we pray for us here as a church that you've brought us together. You put us together on the same bus, you could say, to go to heaven. Teach us to love each other and to serve each other. And we pray all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.